Exodus chapter 3, we want to speak this morning about when you are a failure. Exodus chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 7. Exodus 3 and verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now this is Moses at the burning bush. He's been tending to his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, and he comes along and he sees this bush out in the wilderness burning, just an amazing sight. And he goes over to see the thing, and then God begins to speak to him. God says, I've got a job for you to do, Moses. A job that God had called him to do. God had a purpose for him from his birth. Think about that. The miraculous way in which God preserved him, his mother put him in that ark and put him in the Red Sea there at the time when Pharaoh's daughter was coming by and finds this little baby just floating out there in the water and takes him home and raises him as her own child. Raised in the household of Pharaoh, with all the learning, all the education, and all the privilege available to him there. Because God had a purpose for him. And every step of his life, God was involved, and God was arranging things and preparing him just for this particular moment right here. The beginning of what's going to take place over the next 40 years of his life. Go to chapter 4 now. Verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now begins the excuse making and trying to beg off on what God has for him to do. And the Lord said to him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And I would too. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail, and put it forth in his hand. He put it forth in his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Drop down to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The excuse making continues. God, I can't do this. This isn't me. No, I'm not a good speaker. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman of the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. God had a job for him to do. And of course, prior to this, before he had met the Lord at the burning bush, he had 40 years before that, in fact, he'd been out there one day and he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his kinsmen, an Israelite. And he killed him and buried him in the sand. The next day, he finds two Israelites fussing at each other. And the one guy says, "What are you going to do? Kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses, "Oops." If this guy knows about it, everybody else does too. And he fled. So his purpose in life was delayed 40 days because of taking things into his own hands and trying to do things in his own way. Moses failed. He failed initially by taking things into his own hands. He failed then by making excuses as why he couldn't do what God had called him to, what God had said, "I've prepared for you to do. I have provided for you to do." Moses was a failure. He failed repeatedly, didn't he? You know what? I'm a failure too. I've failed repeatedly. I've failed as a husband. I've failed as a father. I've failed as a peer pastor. I've failed as an employee. I've failed as a Christian. Repeatedly. So what do? Quit? Somebody wants me to quit. And you to quit. And Moses to quit. But we can't quit. We can't do what the devil wants us to do. We've got to do what God wants us to do. So what do you do when you're a failure? Number one, I want you to see this. God confronts us with our failures. Before you were saved, that was the first thing that you had to do to get saved, was to be confronted with your failures. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, "I am not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." And you know what? To get saved, that's the first thing that I've got to do. I failed. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am a failure. I didn't measure up to God's perfect standard of holiness, of righteousness. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they?" And the book of Romans is actually a treatise that is just an argument about man's condition and what God has done to provide for our salvation through Jesus Christ. He says this, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." And I look at my own life and that time, that period of time when God began to deal with me to try to get my attention, to try to confront me with my failures. That's what God was doing. I wasn't seeking Him. He was seeking me. I wasn't looking for God. I did not want anything to do with God. I'd been raised Roman Catholic. I'd quit going to church when I was about 14, 15 years old. And I wanted nothing to do with it. At 23 years old, God was the furthest thing from my mind. But I was not the furthest thing from His. He was seeking me. But before I could come to become His child, before I could have my sins forgiven, I had to be confronted with my failures. To realize that there is none righteous, no, not one. And that little 3x5 card that my coworker put up there that said, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, was God's first direct confrontation of me with my failure. Because I had a vile tongue before I got saved, and I freely used God's name in vain all the time. And God says, "That's you, boy." He confronted me with my failure. Verse 19 of chapter 3 of Romans. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the first step. I'm guilty, Lord. I deserve absolutely nothing from you except being condemned to an eternity in hell. That's the first step. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all missed it. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, I haven't done. Doesn't matter. If you say you have not sinned, you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. That's an unsaved person that's got to come to confessing their sins before Jesus Christ. And then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The first step of salvation is being confronted with our failures. But I would say this then, Christian. The first step to any service of God is to understanding you can't do it yourself. You know what God was doing with Moses at that burning bush, and even before that, as when he tried to take things into his own hands and tried to be himself the deliverer for the people of Israel. God says, you're 40 years ahead of the schedule, Moses. So we need to get you out of here and get you back there for 40 years till I'm ready for you. Think about that. 40 years Moses spent waiting for God's time. And when that time came, there's the burning bush. Now we're ready, Moses. But now Moses isn't ready. Oh, me? I can't do this. Yeah. What's it going to say? You know, why is it going to believe me? See that rod in your hand, Moses? Put it down. See what I can do with that rod, Moses, if you yield it to me. Oh, but I don't speak so well. Okay. You know your brother Aaron? He'll be your mouth. God needs us to confront our failures, our weaknesses, our inabilities, and to be dependent upon Him. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Verse Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? David goes out there at night and he looks up and he sees that beautiful painting in the sky, God's handiwork. He says, you did that, God. You made all of that. Each one of those stars, those planets, that's all your handiwork, God. And I look all around me and see all the things that you've done, God. And then I look at me. God, what am I? In comparison to the vastness and the great beauty and the all that's out there, God, what am I that you'd be mindful of me? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He's with me. What a concept. That God cares about you and me. Not just us. God cares about me. Individually. And visits me. Wants to visit with me. For thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels. Even the angels have a higher level of creation than man. We're under them in the realm of creation. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him, that is man, with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. What? God created the garden, put man in it to dress and to keep it. And then he said to Adam and Eve, it's all under your power. It's under your control. We are not subservient to this earth, this creation. It is here for us, to serve us. And we can get off on a tangent on that, but I'm not going to do that this morning. But just get a hold of that. That God gave this to us to enjoy. And even the color and the beauty that God put out there was only for our enjoyment. Amen. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the first step in serving God is understanding how little, how in one sense, I am completely insignificant. God doesn't need me. If this church is dependent upon me, then we've got things messed up. God wants to use me. But God doesn't need me for anything. I need Him. And He wants to use me. But to be used of Him, I need to be dependent upon Him. Psalm 78. The greatest obstacle in being used of God is right here. It's a reflection that looks back in the mirror at me every morning. Psalm chapter 78 and verse 38. Psalm 78, 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Do you realize in the scheme of things, and I'm not talking about billions of years, I believe the earth is only about 6,000 years old. But even in that, how small a frame 70 years represents out of 6,000. I'm nothing. I'm just a little blip on the scale. I'm only something when God is in control. And I'm the biggest obstacle to God being in control of my life. God confronts us with our failures for salvation and for our service of Him. Secondly, this: God teaches us through our failures. We fail because we don't depend upon Him. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 1. Jesus is speaking here. He says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Sadly, somehow we think we can. And you know, that's exactly the problem that the Pharisees had. They thought they could do it without God. And Jesus said to them, you're whited sepulchres outwardly, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. We can have the pretense of accomplishing some things for God, but it really doesn't amount to anything. It's only as we surrender to God and allow Him to work through us that anything of value, of a lasting value, can be accomplished. And that comes by abiding in Him, by Him being allowed to work in and through us. Over there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul said this: we are the circumcision. I'm messing it up here. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. God was taking Moses, and with all of his arguments, he's showing him, you know what, Moses? It doesn't matter. You see this old rod, this staff that you use when you're taking care of your father-in-law's sheep? Look what that thing becomes when it's under my control. That thing can be anything. It can be a serpent. It can be used to turn the waters into blood. It can be used to part the seas so that the people can go through on dry ground. It can be used to smite the rock to give the people water to quench their thirst. Anything that it needs to be, once it's yielded to God, it can be that. That's us. We are simply that rod in God's hands when we realize how we are dependent upon Him to accomplish anything of lasting value and have no confidence in the flesh. You see, we fail because we don't depend upon Him. And God is trying to teach Moses that, look, Moses, just trust me. I'll be all that you need if you will just follow me and do what I want you to do. And Moses failed and failed and failed along the way. God teaching us through our failures next, we fail because we don't make the transition from self to Him. Because we keep putting ourselves up there just like Moses did. Well, I can't talk. Or I can't do this. Or how are they going to believe this? And God says, you're worrying about stuff that's not your concern, Moses. You just trust me. And through our lives, that's the stumbling block that we all face. We just can't get beyond ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to be pushed out of the way. I've got to be a part of it. I've got to somehow factor into this. Oh, well, God is letting me do this because I can't. No. God wants you to do that, but only if you'll let Him work through you. And you look through history sometimes, and some of the people that are used the greatest of God are the people that man looks at and said, how? Are you kidding me? Him? Her? Yeah. Why? Because it's God and not me and my talents and my abilities or anything else. Because once again, once those come up into the forefront, it messes everything up. When Moses tried to do it on his own, it messed it up. When Abraham tried to do it on his own, messed it up. And the fighting going on in the Mideast right now is because Abraham tried to do it on his own, to raise the promised seed through Hagar instead of waiting for God to do it through Sarah as He promised. And we get in God's way and we mess things up. We fail because we don't make that transition from self to Him. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Now I said Moses was a failure. And that's really not accurate. Moses definitely failed. But look how God used him. He was the one who God used to get Israel out of Egypt. Once he stepped back and trusted the rod that God had put in his hand, he was able to lead them out of Egypt. And they got pressed down in the wilderness against the Red Sea with the armies of Egypt coming in upon them. God says, just take the rod, Moses. You don't worry about that. You don't worry about what's in front of you. You don't worry about what's in front of you. You just take what's in your hand. And they got down into that water and they crossed through on dry ground, the Bible says, as God parted that with a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other side. Over 2 million people were able to cross through that thing. And man says, well, that's only because it was a sea of reeds. It wasn't really a deep sea and blah, blah. Okay, it's just as big a miracle to drown the armies of Pharaoh in a swampy area as it is in the water. I just choose to believe what God said happened. Because they got out to the other side, and as the armies of Pharaoh began to follow them, God let loose the waters and drowned the armies of Pharaoh. And then God used him to lead them for 40 years in the wilderness. with their grumbling and their complaining and their rebellion against him and wanting to kill him and go back to Egypt. And Moses led them. Did he fail along the way? Absolutely. But all told, he wasn't a failure. And yes, ultimately, when God finally, he'd first struck that rock with the rod and gave the people the water that they needed to drink, and then they came to that thing some years later and thirsty again, and in a fit of anger, instead of speaking to the rock as God told him to, Moses reaches out with that rod and smacks the rock again. They got the water. But Moses disobeyed and failed. And he didn't get to go into the promised land. But he got them to the brink. And Moses trained Joshua, who then led them into the promised land and the conquering of that land. The Joshua, the man that had said of him that the people of Israel continued to follow God after Joshua died, and after that entire generation of Joshua died, they remained faithful to God. Moses failed, but he wasn't a failure. Because of all that he accomplished, I think the fact that he discipled and trained Joshua was his greatest accomplishment. But he certainly fell, didn't he? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God will pick you back up. We fail, but we've got to look to him to get us back up again. Make that transition from self to him. But there's one other thing I believe that God teaches us through our failures, and that is this. Sometimes we fail because we got the wrong goal. What's the purpose of Grace Baptist Church? Is it to fill this building? No. Now, certainly we'd like to see that. And as we serve God and fulfill His will, that can be one result, but that's not to be the goal. The goal is to take those who are saved and to teach them and to train them for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith unto a perfect man. My responsibility as your pastor, the responsibility of this church to you is to give you something to help you to grow, to help in your walk in relationship with God, to help in your serving and honoring our God. See, we oftentimes get focused upon the wrong goal. And sometimes failure is the purpose that God has in our lives. Romans 8:28. Y'all know what that says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And verse 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's working things in your life for the ultimate purpose of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the will of God for your life, for the life of each and every individual in here. First, salvation. That you've got to be saved for that the process to begin. But once that's begun, that's what God is doing, is trying to mold you and make you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what all things work together for good in our lives, the purpose to which that works for. to conform me to that image of Jesus Christ. We read there in John chapter 15, he says that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If your garden or your fruit trees aren't producing, you cut off the bad stuff, right? To make the rest of the plant more productive. There's things that need to be taken out of the way that interfere with the productivity of the plant. There's things in our lives that need to be taken away that interfere with the productivity of our lives. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God's doing some pruning to make us productive for him. All things working together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we look at things sometimes in our lives and go, God, why did you do that? He's got a purpose. And sometimes it's just to purge some stuff out of our lives that are keeping us from being productive for him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul begins by talking about, he starts in the third person, but I believe he's talking about himself. I think that becomes clear as you go through. But he says about revelations and so forth. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. He says, this man saw some things that changed him. I believe it was Paul who saw some things. God, and he says, I don't know if I physically was taken to heaven or if it was just a vision that God gave to me. But Paul says, I saw heaven. And it ruined him for this world. To the Philippians, he says, depart and be with Christ is far better for me. I'm ready to go home, he said. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. See, Paul died to himself. He had replaced himself with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. And he talks about this one, these revelations that he had, and it ruined him for this world. But pick it up now in verse 7. He says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. This is why I say in the first part of the chapter he's talking about himself. He says to keep himself from being puffed up with pride because of all that he's been given by God. And we've gone through some of this before. The revelation of the Jew and Gentile being one in Jesus Christ. The mystery of the church. All these things were revelations that God gave to Paul. And he then in turn began to teach to the Christians at that time. But because of these abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, God knows my weak flesh and how pride can so easily enter in there and interfere with me being as productive for God as I ought to be. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Some physical affliction came upon the Apostle Paul. And he says, three times I cried out to God, please God, deliver this from me from this. Take this affliction away from me, God. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. A lot of speculation what that affliction is. It really doesn't matter. The point to get is, Paul struggled with this. He says, this thing is a grievous thing to me. And I cried out to God 3 times about this thing. And finally God says, no, you got to bear this one, Paul. And my grace will be sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because you're weak, Paul, I'm stronger. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what you're doing, God. That's what you're teaching me through this. That it's really making me stronger and more effective for you. Then praise your name, God. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Bring it on, God. You got more? Load me up. Because I want to be so weak I don't exist. That you can be so strong in me that that's all that exists. Most gladly, therefore, I glory in my infirmities. See, we get the wrong goal. Well, God, I got to be healthy so I can... No. God says, you got to be just like I made you. For my purpose, for what I'm going to do and want to do in and through your life. You know, success doesn't usually teach us much. And we don't have time to go into the verses. There's a number of examples in the Old Testament of success actually being more of a hindrance than a benefit in our lives. We don't learn anything when everything's going good. Because we don't need God. And Paul understood that. I'm made weak by this thing. And more dependent upon you. God uses those who have failed. Moses. David. John Mark. And probably the best example, Peter. And me. And you. God wants to use us. Don't let Satan use your failures to defeat you. Allow God to use them to make you stronger. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, we focus too much on so many other things instead of on you. We focus on our failures. And we grieve over them, and certainly there is a measure of grievance and repentance that needs to enter in there. But then we need to put those things behind, forget those things which are behind, and to press forth to the prize that is set before us. That is that you be used, that we be used of you, and you glorified in our lives. God, help this message to be communicated to the hearts of your people this morning in their particular circumstance, in whatever situation that they might be struggling with right now. Father, if there's anyone here that's not saved this morning, speak to that one about their need of you to recognize that, yes, they're a failure. And you've provided salvation because we're all failures. And you want to provide so much more as well. God, move in our lives. This day we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.